continuing in Shmuel Aleph, Perek Tes. We were in the middle of Pasuk Ches, where Shaul is looking for the lost she-donkeys, and his servant says we should go to the godly man, and he will tell us about our way. And Shaul was saying, what are we going to bring to the fellow? And we're discussing this idea of bringing gifts to a Navi, and what's the propriety of that. So the Ralbag asks this question in Pasuk Ches. He says, what's this idea of giving a present to someone who rules over the Jewish people? How is it possible that this should be the way of the prophet to take these types of gifts? So the Ralbag says, it would appear that this present, the giving of the present, is only to arouse within the Navi for him to be mispodeid, to totally reflect regarding the concerns of the person who gives him the gift. This arouses that concern for the person. And that way his mind is totally focused on that person's needs, and therefore the prophecy would come to him regarding the other person because he's developed this connection to this other person. So therefore this evolved the custom that these two who are asking for things for Nebuah, something, that this would be the way to bring it about, that he would be thinking totally about their concerns. Now, Ralbag says, perhaps now this was happening. It wasn't mentioned before with Shmuel HaNavi, because could be he was getting older, and the prophecy didn't come as easily as it used to come earlier, and therefore it required an extra stimulant to arouse that within him. And obviously, we're not saying, you know, it's not an idea of a stimulant, you know, now that he's paid me off, I feel good about the guy. He says it's similar to Yitzchak Avinu, when Yitzchak told Esav to bring to him tasty foods for him to eat before he was going to bless Yitzchak. Similarly, that he could focus his thoughts on Esav in a very broad way, and therefore he would have a nevuah in terms of the brachas that he gave for him. And he says because it's not the way of a perfected person to ask for these things just for the sake of pleasure. So again, you could say, you know, what's really going on over there? A tzaddik is able to tell certain things. And when you give the tzaddik some money, you know, obviously, number one, the tzaddik's not going to keep it. He's going to use it for tzedakah. So there's a power of a mitzvah that's coming. These are all, you know, and in other words, you want the tzaddik to look at you in the right way. So there's got to be something to assist the tzaddik to do that. So when you come in with the power of a mitzvah, then, you know, you're bringing in a whole new way of the tzaddik to see the person. He's seeing, this is a person who gave tzedakah. When Esav was working on doing a mitzvah, it was the schar of doing the mitzvah that bonds, you know, how can you connect with the tzaddik? How can the tzaddik connect to you when all he sees, you know, could be not good things? So you're trying to connect him via mitzvah that you're doing, so he will feel that spiritual connection with you. If you have tzaddikim who keep all the money for themselves, then it becomes very questionable. What's the propriety of doing this? He wasn't doing it to keep it for himself. Sure, the next, you know, this is really, you know, this is one of the sources, you could say, why in Chassidus, indeed, you know, the Rebbe takes pidyonos. You go to the Rebbe, you give him money. Because, you know, you have to come in with a schus, you have to come with a merit. You're coming in, for many people, money is their lives. And you can see how hard it is for many people to part with their money. So if you give some of your life in front of the tzaddik, then he's able to connect with you in that way and to bring that kind of prophecy that could be focused on your personal needs. As we said earlier, another mefarshim, he wouldn't take a, if it was a question of making a judgment in law, it wasn't your own personal need. He wouldn't charge you to judge you. He wouldn't charge you for any of these things. He doesn't need your money. But you need him to get a prophecy for you. You need me to get a prophecy for you. Well, you know what? I can't do more than what God's going to give me. And God's going to give me a connection to you if there's something spiritual about you for me to connect to. So that's what the person needs. It's almost his, it's the stimulant that is able to get the tzaddik to be focused on you. This is what the Ralbag is saying over here. Okay, and now, we continue this idea in Pasuk Tes. Let's see if we didn't miss any Malbims before that. One second. Okay, moving on to Pasuk Tes. So now the, quote unquote, the narrator steps into Pasuk Tes. Even though we're in the discussion where the Nair says, here, I found a quarter shekel, we'll give it to the holy man and he'll tell us our ways. So now in Pasuk Tes, the Novi acts as a narrator to give the backdrop to what happened up to now. It says, Lefanim b'Yisrael, in the earlier days amongst the Jews, Ko amar ha'ish b'lech l'lidrosh Elohim. This is what a person would say when he went to a man, when he went to seek out Hashem. He would say, L'chu v'nelcha araroa. Let's go to the seer. They called him a roa, a seer. Ki la novi hayom, because for what is called today the novi, Yikorei lefanim aroa. In the earlier times, they called him a roa. They called him a seer. So what's he saying? He's saying when we're looking at the text today, we say, oh, it looks like they're going to the Navi. So why are they calling him the seer? And the answer is because that's how they referred to these people as seers. And now we really haven't. I mean, every time he's been called the Ish Elohim. In Pasuk Vav, he's called the Ish Elohim. This is what we're going to bring to the man. We can't bring to an Ish Elohim. It keeps referring to him as that. Back in Pasuk Ches, we're going to give it to the Ish Elohim. And again, in Pasuk Yud, he's called the Ish Elohim. Keep calling him the Ish Elohim. But obviously, of what they're asking him to do, what are they asking him to do? They're asking him to be a roah. So the Malbim explains this very nicely. And he's saying, this was really the issue we asked last time. He says, the author here is writing this, so we shouldn't be so surprised how it should come that people would bother the Navi with such trivialities. For an ox and for a donkey and for anything they lost, they go to the roah. And for giving him some money, you know, and because he gave him a gift, right? Because obviously, you know, then which we never found in any of the Nevi'im that ever happened after that. And that's what Shaul said. How can we go to him? We don't have a gift. So obviously, you know, they treated this holy man in a different way than we would expect people to treat him. So he says there was a that's what the narrator is explaining now. Because there's a difference in the Navi in the latter generation, in the later generations, and between the Roev, which was earlier, that the Navi usually was called by the name of a Navi. What does the word Navi mean? Because of his words and his rebuke. And that's from the expression Niv Svasayim, the expressions of the lips, the movements of the lips. That's where Navi comes from. Navi comes from the word Niv, the expressions of the lips. And what was the issue of a Navi? Because the word of Hashem came to him. He was sent to discuss the iniquities of the Jewish people. And he was only sent just for the needs of the masses and for the entire people. And he got Ruach HaKodesh, and he wasn't given Ruach HaKodesh to see individual things for individual people. It was another was sent to give strong words of rebuke, to talk to the people. What are you doing wrong? It's the word of God for a godly agenda. That's what the holy Navi was about. It was for his words. So, but he was called earlier a roe, right? Because he could look, with his Ruach HaKodesh that was on him, for all the things that would happen in the future, even for individual private things. So therefore, It was like this. Even though you could have, even in the olden days, the Navi was certainly available to give harsh words of rebuke to the Jewish people. He says people ran away from those Navis because they didn't want to hear what was wrong with them. They only ran after the seer because he could help them out what they wanted. Right? If something got stolen, something got lost, someone was sick, you know, needing a wife, needing children. So they gave him a gift so he could be mispodeid and to look into their particular issues. That's what it's saying, because in the earlier days they say, let us go to the man. He says, Lefanim b'Yisrael, right? They would say what? Ko amar ha'ish, b'lepto l'Joshua l'kim l'chuvan el'chad ha'ro. Let's go to the roa. Because they went only to the power that a Navi had in terms of being a roa. And they'd go in groups of people, lots of people, because everybody had his own personal issue. But today, the Navi, you know, he only gets real nevuas for what's the general needs and the rebukes of the Jewish people. So it was called earlier roa, because he could look at the details, because the Ruach HaKodesh never left him, so he took advantage of that, but the global things, they weren't interested, the Musa, they weren't interested, and nowadays, the Navi's only able to do that. So it's very interesting, it's like mamish what you have today. Anyways, well, let's get it clear. The Navi was extremely, broad in his ability to know a lot about a lot of things. So not only could he rebuke the Jewish people, but because God told him exactly what to tell the Jews, he also had divine inspiration to be able to tell a Jew to help him with his personal problems. So the Jews only in the olden days, they only went to the Navi to help them with their personal problems. They couldn't care less if they were good Jews. Later on, the Navi only had a limited power, and limited power was only to be able to point out the flaws of the Jewish people and not to deal with the private issues. So, you know, it's like with Hasidic Rebbes today. I mean, remember, the whole idea of Yechidus with a Rebbe, the way the Baal HaTanya was explaining to us, is that you go to the Rebbe to know how to be a better Eved Hashem. How to be a better Eved Hashem. And to come to him with the personal challenges you have in being a better Eved Hashem. And that's the real reason you go to the Tzaddik. So what are you really asking the Tzaddik to do? Tell me how to improve. Right? Now, I would say 99% of people who go to Rebbes today only go there for one reason. I have a problem. You know, you're a holy man, you'll solve my problems. So we're not saying that the tzaddik, you know, doesn't want to do that. We're not saying that there might not be merit in that. But you can see by the words of the Navi here that that's not really the real way to use a tzaddik. And that's people would rather use a tzaddik just for what they get their personal benefit from. And the tzaddik could tell them how to be a better person. That really they weren't interested in. So that was the issue at hand over here. So that's why we shouldn't, you know, cast aspersions on Shmuel, because remember, Shmuel always felt for himself, he never took anything. He didn't want anything. He says, okay, you have to give me some tzedakah so I could relate more to you personally. And I'm sure he gave it away to causes that were necessary. And that's how he connected. And it got to the point, you know, again, the leader can only be as good as his people. You know, why was Shmuel not as effective anymore? Because people, you know, weren't asking the questions that they should be asking. So the Navi can't, you know, tell them how to be better if they don't want to be better. And that's evidence by the fact that they wanted a king now. Anyway, so that explains this mysterious thing. So Shaul felt that Shmuel was more of a roa than a Navi in terms of what he needed. Okay, moving on to Pasuk Yud. Vayomer Shaul Anaro. So Shaul now says to the young lad, Tov Tavorcha, what you say is good. Lecha Nelcha, let us go. Vayelcha La'ir, we will go to the city, Asher Shami Shalkim, where there the man of God is. So the Malbim explains, again, that Shaul saw that this was a good idea. And the good idea is specifically that the Na'ar should be the one asking and giving. Because it's not such a big gift. They don't have much money. It couldn't come from a more, Shaul was a more important guy. He gives a small gift, doesn't look good. So if the servant gives the little gift, then that's suited for the servant. So he says, you know, we'll go, but you'll be the main one. You know, I'll be the secondary guy. You're the main one that's asking. It's like you're asking, you know, my master lost his donkey, she donkeys, and I'm gonna get in trouble if I don't find it. And is my master's son with me, by the way? So again, this was another one of the Hashkacha Pratis of Hashem, that Shaul should try to make himself not look like such an important person before the seer. So he should look an important person. And still, what we'd see, that when Shaul would look at him, Hashem said, that's the man. In other words, the guy is, you'll see in a minute, that Hashem tells Shaul tomorrow, which is today already, yet the day before, he told Shaul that tomorrow, the new king is coming. So if Shaul comes to him as the boss and the important guy and this and that, then you could say, oh, Shmuel noticed an important guy made him the king. Here, Shaul is coming like a nobody. He's coming as subservient to his servant even. And then Shmuel still picks him out of the crowd. Oh, so that's something to make Shaul believe more that the Navi is really speaking in the name of Hashem. Okay, let's move on to the next few psukim over here. So Yud Aleph, really should do the next three psukim together. You'll see why. Hema Olim B'malo Ha'ir, they're going up to an ascent to the city. And they find some young maidens that are drawing water. And he says to them, Ayesh Bazeh Ha'Roeh? Is there in this place the Roeh, the seer? So now you see they called him the Roeh, not calling him the Navi, not even the Isha Lokim. They're calling him the Roeh. Okay, so now Yud Beis. Now look at the answer here. We'll read the whole answer, and you should all have a question. Vatanena osam, and the women answered them. Vatomarna, they said, Yesh hinei lefanecha. There is before you. Meaning there is another here. My hair, go quickly. Atah now. Ki hayom balayir, because today he came to the city. Ki zevach hayom lam babama, because there is an offering today for the nation on the bama. The bama is the altar that was erected for this purpose. Yud Gimel. Kivachem ayir, when you come to the city, came tim suso. So you will see him. The terem yala bamaso. See him before he goes up to the altar. Lechol to eat. Ki lo yogal ha'amad bo, because the people are not going to eat until he comes. Ki yivarech hazevach, because he's the one going to be blessing the offering. Achrechein yokla kurim. Then afterwards, the people who are called will eat. Vatoyim now, alo, go up. Kiyoso, kayom timsoso, because now today you will find him. Anything unusual?
So there was an occasion prepared in advance because Saul was coming. Is that
Shmuel? She's telling them the seer is here,
yeah,
and you better act quickly because he came special for a special feast offering.
Okay.
And he's not going to stay very long.
But that's the,
okay,
that's the coincidence that Shaul is coming at the same time.
Well, obviously, but there's a real problem in the text. The problem is, he asked a very simple question, and they're giving a very long-winded answer. He said, is the seer here? They can say, yeah, he's right over there. They didn't need two psukim of double talk. Again, they said, yes, he is before you. Hurry up. Now. Because today he has come to the city. Because he is bringing the offering on the bama. Why does he need to know all that stuff? When you come to the city, yes, you will find. They just said that in the pasuk before. They said in the pasuk before, he is here before you. So now they're going to say, when you come to the city, yes, you will find him. Before he comes up to the bama to eat. Because the people can't eat until he comes, because he has to bless the offering, and then they will eat. Just say, yeah, he's over there, he's in the building over there, just go right now, before he does what he has to do. And again, now go up, it's the third time. Because today is the day you will find him. Yeah, you already told me that twice. So, you know, so there's a big machlokas in the Gemara. And it follows. And it follows through in the Mefortion. Yeah, so this is what the Gemara says. What the Gemara says in Brachas. It says, why is such a long wording? Because women talk a lot. Shanashim Dabrani Osein. They talk a lot.
So we knew that.
And And Shmuel, and they did this because he was a good looking guy. And they want to have a longer occasion to look at him. That's what it says. Right. That is the first, that's what the first rabbi of the Gemara says. Second rabbi says, no. Says, because one kingdom can't encroach upon another kingdom even within a hair's breadth. Which means to say, Hashem decides exactly how long a person is a king to the very second. And then when it's his time to end, at that point exactly his kingdom ends. And when the new king is supposed to start, his kingdom starts precisely at that moment. Not a second before, not a second after. So Shmuel, for all intents and purposes, was the leader of the Jewish people. His time to lead is going to come to an end. And when he will anoint Shaul, that will be the time for Shaul to be really de facto the new king. And this precise moment in time that has to happen. And if it's meant to happen, 25 seconds later, it's going to happen 25 seconds later by Hashem causing women to talk more than they're supposed to talk. Right. And more than that, there's another comment that's said outside of the Gemara, the Mephorshim say, because the day before, Hashem said exactly tomorrow at this time, the new king is coming. So it's exactly that time, it's exactly at that time. And it looks like Shaul was coming about a half a minute too early. So the women have to stall him, as it were.
Where does it say that?
It's coming up. It's coming up. We're going to read it in the next two psukim after this. But I'm just telling it to you because now it makes sense. So who's right in the argument of the war? The answer is they're both right. They're both right. Remember, Hashem has his plans. A, they have to happen. So Hashem brings about events in a way that, although it seems that it's naturally occurring, but the way Hashem happens to have things work out is that the naturally way has to fit exactly to the way that He has divinely ordained it to become. So yes, naturally, most women talk a lot. That's the way it is. It's not necessarily a negative thing, but that's just the nature. Gemara says there are 10 portions of language that was brought into the world, and women took 9 out of the 10. That's why women generally will speak 90% of the time. That's not negative comment. It's just a reality, right? You ask a guy, where's the seer? He says, he's right there. And that's it. A woman has to really make it clear, define it. A. B, these particular women, and the fact that Shaul was an extremely handsome fellow, and the fact that these women were drawing water, we don't know if they were the highest spiritual women. They may not have been the most sophisticated Beis Yaakov girls. And they see a handsome looking guy, so they want to just take a look at him a little bit longer, for that. So that's their agenda. But their agenda happens to coincide with God's agenda. That God wants him to come at precisely the moment he has to come. And therefore, Hashem, they could have met a guy and asked for the directions. Right? And at that moment, it happened to be the women that they came across and asked. So that caused that delay to happen. So it all fits exactly the way Hashem wants it to work out. So Rashi focused on Rashi's commentary focuses on the first part of the Gemara, the first rabbi. He says that he was good looking. And the Malbim, it goes way beyond in giving the explanations, gives a much more detailed explanation of what their words were referring to. I'm not going to go into all the details of it, but they basically were explaining why they should be hurrying to speak to him right now. Because don't think he's going to have a lot of time. Don't think he's around for a long time. He just came today. He's going to be here very short. He's going to be leaving soon. Right now, you have a good time to see him and meet him because everybody else is getting the animal offering prepared. And now he just came. He's in his private office over there. And nobody's bothering him. Normally there'd be a million people around him. He's a very holy man. You just happen to pick a good time. Everybody else is getting the animal offering ready. He's in his own little private chamber for a few moments. Once he gets up there, he's going to be busy with the animal offering. And he'll be blessing the animal offering. And as soon as he's finished, he's heading out. So Carpe Diem sees the opportunity right now. And they go into great detail explaining why the opportunity is right now. And that would be the way a woman would talk as opposed to a guy. The guy would just say, he's over there. And wouldn't really care if the guy when you ask a guy, the guy says, he only asked me where he is. So I told him. That's what a woman never says, looks at a question face value. She asks, what did the guy mean by that question? If he asks, where's the seer? He must want to see him. He must have something, an important thing he has to talk to him. And this poor guy doesn't even realize he's only here a few minutes, so I better tell him all the things he needs to know. So if he came to see the guy, he'll be able to see the guy. That's why she has 9 expressions. Because she doesn't look at the question face value. The guy says, all he asked me is where he is. He's over there. The woman's saying, well, if he asked him where he is, there must be a reason why he asked him where he is. Just so he could wait and walk by. Probably wants to speak to him. Probably wants to see him. He's a stranger. The woman's looking at the whole thing. She says, I don't know who this guy is. Oh, he's a handsome looking guy. And she noticed that too. A guy wouldn't notice if he's handsome or not. The woman says, oh, he's a handsome looking guy. And he's coming. He must have a problem. Well, you better know. You better hurry up for this and this and this reason. Because men, they don't never listen to a woman. But if they explain to them why, maybe they would listen to us. So that's why they have to talk so long. Right? It's not negative. It's just different personalities. Right? So it was all part of Hashem's plan to delay that he shouldn't come 1 second earlier than he needs to. It's exactly the timing that Hashem wants. So that's important. Sometimes you can be going somewhere and somebody meets you and they tie you down. There's certain people that you come across, and when they see you somewhere at Sobeys or somewhere, and they start talking to you, and you just want to get rid of them, and they don't let you go, and they just keep talking and talking and talking. So sometimes Hashem maybe has a reason why he has that person talking to you so long. Maybe he wants you to avoid seeing somebody else. Or maybe he wants you to go out of Sobeys 5 minutes later for reasons that you don't understand. Right? So not every time Hashem, can you imagine these guys, we're figuring, listen, we just want to go to the prophet, we're talking so long. There was a reason. The women didn't even know the reason. But there was a reason. So you have to realize that when you get delayed, there's sometimes reasons that we don't understand. Sometimes it's to make you the king. Yeah.
Isn't it Hashem wants to reveal something very important, like here is the first king, and also in Yitzhak, when the Na'avot came and in Shoavlo, they gave mine.
Eliezer, you mean?
The father of Eliezer, when he came to choose the girl.
I mean, there's always something symbolic about a well. There's always something symbolic about a well.
Right, water, well, woman.
Yeah.
And then something beautiful happened.
But the women had nothing more to do with it afterwards, as opposed to Rivka was the center focus. But yeah, you do see important things by wealth, that's for sure. Yeah.
It seems to me there's a more basic explanation for it, which is that this is just Hashem's. I mean, the guy's a stranger in the city. He happens to come across them, and they're explaining it rather than just walking.
Why would the Navi have to write that? Why would the Navi have to write that?
That's a good Mida.
We haven't learned that once in the Tanakh till now. I learned in Vayera about Avram.
Many times, things more than one time.
No. There's a lot of other things that are not mentioned. There's a lot of things not mentioned. Right? We have to just know that these women happen to be kind people is a detail, unless you can tell me why it's necessary to know that, you understand, then you could say that. But otherwise, Chazal saw not like that. Chazal didn't say, why did they talk so long? Chazal knew your answer would fall. You understand? Chazal, why are they talking so long? And they would be smart enough to think, well, to show that because they're kind. Obviously, it wasn't necessary for the Navi to mention if they're kind or not. It doesn't relate to the story. So they happen to be kind. So how does that fit into making him now the king? What fits more is the Hashgacha Pratis that's fitting in over here. That there's a change of Malucha. There's a change. This is the first time we're having a changing of a royal leadership. That's the first time that's happening. So that, they felt that's the reason why. To say that they were kind, I'm not denying that they're kind. Could be they are kind. But the Gemara wouldn't tell us, but that the Navi wouldn't go out of his way to write a detailed answer just to tell us that they were kind. Because we know Jews are capable of being kind.
We know, according to what you were saying before, that women talk a lot. Like, why, you know, like what...
So again, we're saying what we are being taught for the first time is that one malchus doesn't begin until another malchus is finished. And that's a very important... So that's the lesson.
And that's the second answer.
No. That's the primary answer. Now, what was the method that Hashem employed to make it happen is that they were attracted to His beauty and that they talk a lot. And it was a delay. Now, could be talking a lot, could be as a good virtue. We're not saying it's a negative virtue. But the Navi doesn't have to, you know, get into the deal saying that they're Balei Chesed and this and that. You know, obviously, if they were such wonderful Balei Chesed and Klal Yisrael, they all would have wanted Shmuel HaNavi to still be their leader. But the fact that they wanted a king already, there is already many aspersions cast against the Jewish people. And the last thing we're looking at Jewish people as a fine and wonderful people at this point in time. Got to remember, the Navi was very upset with them. The Jews have gone down a notch in their spirituality. So it would not be a time to reflect on good qualities as opposed to bad qualities. In other words, why is the Gemara looking at these women negatively and not positively? Rafal's a tzaddik, he looks at everybody in a favorable light. So Rafal's upset, why is the Rabbis of Gemara dunning Lekav Kov here? Right? By the fact Rafal offered a nice answer and Chazal refused to use it, is because Chazal tried to tell us something. Right? Trying to tell us, yeah, why is there a change in the guard? Because the Jewish people, they want a buffer between themselves and Hashem, remember? When you want a buffer between you and Hashem, obviously you're not emulating Hashem the way you should be. So it wasn't so much that they were trying. I don't see them offering him any water.
Right.
Like Rivka Imenu was offering them water. You know, even if they'd say, hurry, hurry, they'd say, here, but if they're real Jewish women, they'd say, here, take a glass of water on your way. Right? So, but why are we judging them negatively? Because it's a negative time for the Jewish people. Collectively, they want to have a new king. They don't, you know. So they're interested. The Navi comes to bless their, come bless our offering. You know, don't give us any mussar. Remember, there are people who don't want to hear any mussar now, so that's what we're saying. So the main message is a changing the guard, and there's rules by changing the guard. It's split second timing. And now we're going through all the hashkaga, the divine supervision that makes it come to that specific time. And to teach this lesson where there's a new changing the guard, so everything has to fit into that motif. So you could say, there were tremendous Hachnos HaSorachim people. That's not the message. The message is they weren't such tremendous people. If they were that tremendous, we wouldn't have a changing of the guard. Right? You hear? That's how you have to understand how Chazal understands the Torah. Because they wouldn't look negatively if they had a better option. Okay, now, it says he's going to bless them. So what was the... So I guess it's a real blessing here. So what would be the blessing? I mean, a bracha. So it says he's going to bless the offering. No. Let's look again. Pasuk Yud Gimel. Kihu Yevarech Hazevach. He will bless the offering, not the people.
The offering.
That means he's going to make a bracha. So what's the bracha? It's going to make a bracha. What's the bracha? So Rashi brings down. Asher ki rishon mitzvah tzivano le'echol es hazevach. To eat the offering. It was a bracha you made. Besides, you know, shakol ni'avid baruch. First le'echol es hazevach. And he brings it based on a pasuk in Dvarim. So now there's something very interesting over here that if we notice. Did you ever have a time in the Tanakh, from the beginning of Bereishis until now, where there was a specific reference to Jewish people making a bracha on something?
No. Not once.
No, Avram went over, he went to an apple, he made a bracha on the apple. You know, to make a bracha on food. And this is a parenthetic insertion over here, but it can't be overlooked. I mean, that's also the Navi has to tell us all the details of what the women are ploughing about over here, but it's now something that's an interesting point that's being brought over here. He's going to make a blessing on the offering. He's going to make a bracha. So so what would be the significance of that? So let's just spend a minute on this. I'll probably end with this for Tzaddok. Just a two or three lines. I didn't copy it for everybody. He says like this, what's the idea of making, why did the rabbis establish this idea? Remember, biblically, do you have to make blessings on food?
No.
Just bench. Afterwards.
Yeah.
But this blessing is before. So really what they're hinting to the fact there is this concept of rabbinic law to make blessings before your food. They're just parenthetically mentioning, you know, we can't learn halachas from the Navi, but the Navi could tell us what people were doing in that time. So they're just parenthetically being mentioned, you know, and he's going to make a bracha on the thing for us, which, you know, why would the Navi, you know, again, the Navi doesn't have to write everything the women said. The women didn't have to say this at this point in time. If God puts in their minds to plopple and say a lot of words, why did they mention that? Could have mentioned some other things. Because, oh, do you know, Shmuel's a holy man, and they could have talked about how holy he is and all that stuff. Only so many words, because they have to delay him for only so much time. So obviously, you know, why did God put it in their words to say that he's going to make a blessing on the offering, and that's going to be recorded for history? Every time we learn this story, any Jew who learns this story learns about this idea of, oh, you know, you have to learn Navi like you never learned anything else before. So you go, oh, you know, the fact that, you know, we make brachas on foods, you know, doesn't allow you to learn the psukim with purity without any self bias before you start. So if you remember, imagine you're reading these psukim, you never heard of an idea. If you're going through the whole Torah, right? The real way you're supposed to learn is you learn as if you don't know anything except what you have in front of you. When I come up to Shmuel Aleph, Perek Tes, Pasuk Yud Gimel, all I'm supposed to have in my brain is everything in the five books of Moses that was written in the five books of Moses, everything that's working in Yoshua Shoftim out here. I don't know any Shulchan Aruch yet. And I go, oh, that's interesting. Where did that idea come? Do you make a blessing before you eat something? That's how you have to learn Navi. You can't learn, you kind of have to forget everything else you know. Because if you know we make a bracha, you go, nothing special in those words. But this is the first time God is Megala, is revealing to the Jewish people in a written text that his idea of making a bracha. So you can't just go, oh, that's an interesting coincidence. There's no such thing as coincidences. Right? So this means, you know, we have to understand what is the point they're trying to bring across. So I'm not going to finish in the next 30 seconds. So that's exactly the point we'll start tomorrow. What's the significance? Think about this. What's the significance of making the bracha before we are making Shaul a king? So try to think of an answer, and we'll start with that tomorrow.